Book of Hosea. And we'll just go ahead and hear. Last week, we looked at time in Israel whenever they were besieged. They were besieged by Syria, and they were at the verge of starvation. As a matter of fact, they were already, some of them starving to death and different things. It was dire situations there in the city of Samaria, the capital of Israel. And God had mercy on them. He ran off their enemy, and he sent four lepers of all people to discover that the enemy was going and to report it back to the city there and tell about what God had done, that God had brought deliverance to the people. And because the lepers had told this great news, a whole city was spared. And most unlikely people there to be the heroes. But the whole city was spared. And from them we learned the importance of sharing the good news, sharing the gospel with others, because as we saw last week, we have a great king and we have a wonderful message. We found that the world is dying because of an already defeated enemy. And if we as Christians keep our mouths shut, we are going to miss out on great blessings and rewards in bringing people to Christ. And so we have this these many reasons for us to go out and tell the world about the gospel. And so today we're going to be continuing our series on the supporting cast in Scripture and looking at lessons from lesser-known individuals in Scripture. And today we're going to be looking at a book that's often overlooked. I don't know how many of you all have read the book of Hosea or remember the book of Hosea or pay too much attention about what the book of Hosea actually does or teaches or tells. And the author here, the one who has given us the book of Hosea and given us the name of the book of Hosea, was a little-known prophet. And he had a wife that would probably rather be completely unknown. Okay? So the book's little understood, a little read, the prophet little known. The wife wishes she wasn't known. Okay? And so we're going to be looking at the story of Hosea and his wife Gomer today. What a name. How do you like to be named Gomer? But anyway, I figure it's fitting. I didn't do this on purpose, by the way. But I figure it's fitting. Tomorrow's Valentine's Day. We'll have a love story today. Right? Does that work? But this isn't the kind of love story you're going to find on Hallmark. Okay? Not really the nice, warm, and fuzzy love stories that you're going to be watching on television, that kind that the ladies are crazy about. But anyway, we're going to be reading about Hosea and Gomer. And these two people's lives served as an object lesson for the nation of Israel. And rather than my normal method of having three or four points, what I'm planning on doing today is I'm going to tell the story. I'll embellish a little bit on it, okay? I'll get a little creative with the story, if that's okay with you guys. And so I'll tell the story, and then I'm going to tell the interpretation. We find out in Scripture, Scripture always has but one interpretation. That's what it was intended, the message that was meant whenever it was originally penned. And then after that, we're going to be looking at the application, because though the Bible has but one interpretation, there's many applications for any given passage. And so we're going to look at the application afterward. And so that's going to be our outline for today. We'll tell the story, we'll give the interpretation, and then the application. Does that sound good to everybody? Mm-hmm. Okay. And so anyway, hopefully we can learn a good lesson from Hosea and Gomer here. And so let's start reading in Hosea chapter number 1. I'll read the first 9 verses here, and then we'll kind of skip through the first 3 chapters. It says, "The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and I will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Loruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, nor by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Loruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then God said, call his name Lo-Ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you once again today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for the many examples and stories and the supporting cast that we read about in Scripture, Lord, and the lessons that we can learn from them. And we just pray, Lord, asking you today that you would guide and direct my mind and my words, Lord. Help me to say the things that are needful and helpful, Lord. And be with each person here that they would gain from the service exactly that which they need, Lord. I pray that you deal with hearts and lives and draw people to yourself, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this, Hosea was a prophet of God in the northern kingdom of Israel. This was whenever the nation of Israel had been divided into Israel and Judah. And we found several times already, we've talked about this, that Israel had no kings that were good. Judah had a few dispersed throughout their time, and it made made them last just a little bit longer. But Israel had no kings that were good whatsoever. And God continued sending prophets to Israel one after another, several of them at a time, to warn the nation of Israel, you are going the wrong direction. You are leaving your God. You are serving idols. You are devoting yourselves and your kingdom to the wrong purposes. And if you remember, Israel's original purpose, God had called them, he had chosen them out, and they were to represent him to the world. They were to serve God and bring the rest of the world to God, right? And instead, the world had won Israel over to their gods, and this is what was going on. And so at the time that we find this, we find many kings that Hosea served under, but he had a very fruitless ministry, okay? It would have been depressing being Hosea because no one wanted to listen to him. He would have been despised, he would have been rejected, he would have been mocked, he would have been ridiculed. And honestly, I feel sorry for poor Hosea. You read through all the stuff that he was subjected to and the life that he lived, and honestly, I would not have wanted to be Hosea, okay? But anyway, he served the northern kingdom there before they were carried away to Assyria, and it was during a particularly profitable time for Israel. And so he was bringing an unpopular message. He was saying that God is going to punish you. He's going to carry you away. He's going to do all these things. And they said, look around. We're wealthier than we've ever been. We're more successful than we've ever been. And so no one would listen to Hosea. And so, as his messages fell on deaf ears, God assigned Hosea to live as an object lesson before the people he ministered to. And so God gave him an extremely difficult assignment. I don't know if you caught it there as we were reading it, but God asked him to go and to marry a woman that he was going to know ahead of time would be unfaithful to him, to marry a woman of whoredoms and have children of whoredoms. So God tells him on the onset of this, you're going to marry this woman, she's going to be unfaithful, and the children that she has won't all belong to you. And so anyone here going to sign up for that and say, okay, God, I'll do that. I'll marry someone knowing at the onset that they're going to be unfaithful and that the children won't belong to me. No one wants to do that. Anyone that I've ever known of, they enter into marriage thinking, this is going to be forever. We love each other and we're going to only be for each other. And it may not last long for some people, but they don't enter into it with that expectation, do they? We also find that God has asked several of his prophets to do difficult and strange things. If you start reading through Ezekiel and Isaiah, pretty weird stuff in there. Jeremiah had some rough times as well. Jeremiah was told about his calling at the very beginning, don't even get married because you don't want to subject a woman to the things you're going to go through. I mean, could you imagine that calling? But anyway, back on track. So for Hosea, he was to marry a woman he knew was going to be unfaithful. And so he found a bride named Gomer, and he started a family. Though he knew that, though he knew that Gomer was going to be unfaithful, I believe that God gave him exactly that which he needed to perform this. I believe that he gave Hosea a genuine love for this woman. And you see that evidenced all the way through this book, that Hosea did love Gomer. And it would have been cruel if he would have told Hosea, go and marry this woman, and didn't give him a love for her. Okay, that would have been cruel. But Hosea genuinely loved this woman and wanted to be with her. And all the way through the book, we're going to be finding that he is pursuing after her, trying to get her to be faithful to him. And she's continuing not to be faithful. In the passage that we read here, Gomer soon became pregnant and she had a son. And God had had Hosea to name the son Jezreel. And it was a prophecy about how Israel was going to be scattered. And so Jezreel means to scatter. And if I'm not careful, I'm going to get my flow mixed up here, because I said I was going to do the interpretation later, right? Mm-hmm. I'll tell the story now. So she has Jezreel. God has him name the son as a form of prophecy. And then she conceives another daughter, and her name is Loruamah, and it's a prophecy as well. And then last of all, she has another son by the name of Loami. And the name Loami means not mine. In other words, God says, Hosea, name this child. This kid don't belong to me. So if he didn't already know that she was unfaithful, he does now, and he has it on the authority of God's word, because God says, this child doesn't belong to you. That's rough, isn't it? And so anyway, he knew that she was unfaithful. God had made it clear, because he told him, God himself told him, that this son didn't belong to him. Another striking thing, if you pay attention as you're reading this, you'll find in verse number 3 a couple key words here. It says, she conceived and bare him a son. Okay? So the first one belonged to Hosea. But if you skip down to verse number 6, it says, and she conceived again and bare a daughter. There's a word missing. She didn't bear him a daughter, she bare a daughter. And if we skip one down here a little bit further, we find in verse number 8, now when she had weaned Loruamah, she conceived and bare a son. There's no him in there. And so we're getting an idea of what Hosea was living with, what was going on in his life. And so there's twice here that it doesn't say that the child was born to him. And specifically, the third one is named, doesn't belong to me. Y'all get this? And so poor Hosea would have been the talk of the town. The man of God having such a wife. Could you imagine? Could you imagine the preacher in town being married to a harlot? Him preaching the good news of the gospel and telling about God and his faithfulness and encouraging Christians to be faithful, and all along his wife isn't faithful? Would anyone take him seriously? And so every time that he would come out to try to tell them of their sins and of God's judgment, they would have threw this in his face. Guaranteed, because that's how people work, isn't it? They would have knew about his life. People talk. And so day after day, year after year, his heart would have carried this burden as his beloved wife grew more brazen and her infidelity, there we go. I don't know where that V came from. Her infidelity would become more brazen and she would become more distant from him. We find that in chapter number 2 that Hosea even enlists the help of his children. In verse number 1 it says, say ye unto your brother and Ammi and to your sisters Ruamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. So he enlists the help of his children. Go after your mother. Reason with her. Talk to her. Try to get her to come back and be faithful. So if the children are old enough to help him with this, this has been going on for several years. Agreed? And so anyway, they try to convince her to change from her ways. And he tries to make it difficult for her. It talks about here, in verse number 6, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her path. He's making her way difficult. He's trying to prevent her from her unfaithfulness. I can imagine that he was probably taking on extra responsibilities. He was probably going and doing the grocery shopping so she wasn't in town and at the market where she could run into her lovers and things. He was probably rearranging his schedule so he would be at home more often to try to persuade her to be faithful to himself and try to take away her opportunities to go out to her lovers. And so he tried to make her path difficult, tried to keep her away from her lovers and keep her from chasing after her lovers. And so no matter how much he did, still she was finding ways to go out and be unfaithful. Still she was chasing, and it grew worse and worse. She thought that she could provide herself with what her poor prophet husband could not. The things that he had for her, she didn't want. She seen them as worthless. She wanted wealth. She wanted riches. She wanted opulence. And poor Hosea couldn't provide those for her. And so as she had this eye for the finer things, she thought she had the perfect way that she could obtain them through all of her lovers, whether it was that she actually went and lived as a prostitute or went out and lived with other men or how she was going about this. But whatever way, it was so that she could obtain from them the things that she didn't think Hosea could provide, because what he was providing wasn't what she was wanting. And so anyway, sometime over the course of chapter 2, she quits coming home. She's no longer living with Hosea. She's moved out. She's disappeared to search for a better life without Hosea. She may have moved in with her lover. She may have given herself to become a career prostitute. We don't know. But she was doing this to finance her lifestyle that she was after. And so no doubt every day she was on Hosea's mind. He continued to search for her, continued to want her to come back to himself, and continued to care for his child and her children. But yet she was still going. She was still away from him. Not much of a love story, is it? A little bit one-sided. And so anyway, there was nothing that he could do to win her back. He tried everything that he knew how. But he had to let her find out the hard way how good she had it with him and how meaningless those things was that she was chasing after. And so by chapter 3, disaster has struck. And chapter 3 is a very short chapter here. We're not going to read it all here. But disaster had struck. God informs Hosea that his beloved wife was up for sale. Things have to get bad for her to be up for sale, right? And if we were in Hosea's position, we would say, serves her right. She had it good with me. Just let her see how she does on her own, right? But God informs her, Hosea, that she is up for sale and that Hosea is to go and buy her back, to buy back his wife, the one who already belonged to him, right? And he's to go and buy her back. And as I said, most of us would have just said good riddance. But remember, God gave Hosea a genuine love for her. And he gave Hosea what he needed to complete this task. Now, I think with a little understanding of culture and the way things were at that time would lead us to believe that that Gomer probably racked up some debts trying to live her rich lifestyle. And she racked up some debts that she couldn't repay. And slavery was a common solution to debt. And so if you racked up debts that you couldn't pay, you didn't file bankruptcy. You didn't have a government program that you could go through. You were sold to pay for your debts, and you would work off your debts. And so the way the culture was, the way the times worked, I am sure this is why she was up for sale. She became used up and no one wanted her, and her revenue stream dried. And she could no longer pay those debts that she had once been able to keep up with. And so she was to be sold as a slave to repay her debtors. And so on the day of the auction, this is going a little bit more into what the Bible says, but I'll take just a little bit of liberties here. Because chapter 3, I'll read verses 1 and 2. It says, then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman. God doesn't command us to do anything that he doesn't give us what we need to do, by the way. Okay? Go yet love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who looked to other gods and loved flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an omer of barley and a half omer of barley. That's a sad passage there. If you can put yourself in Hosea's position, that's a sad passage. But just taking a little bit of liberty with what's written here, I picture that on the day of the auction, that Hosea made his way to the slave market. He knew where to find her. He made his way to the slave market. He had scraped up all that he could to buy her because, like I said, he was a poor prophet, wasn't he? And so he scraped up all that he could to buy her. He didn't buy her with just silver. He had to bring out the barley as well, right? And he comes there, and the auction's going on. She would have been bound hand and foot, probably. She probably would have been nearly naked, if not naked, because of the state that she was in. And she would have been humbled after all of this. Hosea had never seen his wife in this way. And so she is humbled standing up there, and how far she's fallen. As she listens with her head down in shame, and the bidding goes on, she hears a familiar voice fall in her ear. It's the voice of her husband, Hosea. She looks up and she sees him, and he's bidding on her, and she can't believe it, and she's confused. Why would Hosea still be bidding on her? Why would he want her? Why would he pay for her after all she had done to him? More than likely, fear struck her heart. Would he punish her? Would he abuse her? The law says that he could have her stoned because of what she's done. She probably stood there trembling, wondering what her lot was going to be, what he was going to do to her because of all that she had done for him. Or not for him, but to him. As the bidding slows, her thoughts are going back and forth between fear and anger, resentment, bitterness. And finally, the final bid is placed, and Hosea is announced the winner. If you could call it a winner. You ever win something that wasn't really... We were joking around with Peter there a minute ago about he was the first one to turn to the song in the book. When he said, oh, you win the prize? You win a prize. Well, what can we make the prize? Oh, you get to sing a solo. Okay. Not much of a prize, right? But as we look at this here, he won the auction. Gomer was his again. And so he approaches Gomer. As she stands fearful and confused, he unties the ropes, lets them fall to the ground, produces a garment that he's brought for her. He wraps her up in the garment that he's brought, and he takes her by the hand, and he leads his bride back to their house. Can you imagine how confused Gomer would be? She's never experienced anything like this. Yes, Hosea has loved her the entire time. But she had never understood why or what it was. She had never truly experienced love. Maybe she was a harlot whenever he married her. Maybe it didn't happen until afterward. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But for the first time in her life, she is experiencing unconditional love. All the ideas that she had about what life was about and what she was after and what was important was being changed tremendously because of this experience. And I hope that after all of this happened, that Gomer was a changed woman. He brings her home and he says, you will be my wife from now on, you will not be for others. He says, I want you to be faithful. Because he's demonstrated unconditional love, that it was sincere, it was genuine. He didn't make her pay, he paid her debts for her. And he says, I want you to be mine and mine alone. And we have no record of if she did or not. I'd like to hope that this was her turning point, her changing point. He may take her home and she still went right back into the same old lifestyle. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. We'll have to find that out one of these days, right? We'll have to ask him in heaven. You got the record books on this. So, did Gomer make it? Okay? But anyway, I've added several details to the end of this, but I think that they're consistent with what we find in scripture and what we find with cultures at the time of how things would have went. And it also completes the picture that God is painting with this story. And so as we get into the application, or not the application, to the interpretation of this, what was the entire purpose? Why was it that God had Hosea to go through all of this? as I said, any Bible passage has only one interpretation, right? And so as we look at this passage, we find that in Hosea and Gomer's story, that Hosea represented God to the nation of Israel, and that Gomer represented Israel, that God had chosen them for himself, knowing before time they were not going to be faithful to him. But he loved them anyway. As I started to tell earlier, Jezreel meant to scatter. He says, I'm going to be scattering the nation of Israel because of their whoredoms, because of their adulteries, because they have been chasing other nations and other gods. I'm going to scatter them. Lo Ruhama means no more mercy. He said, I've been merciful over and over and over, and my mercy has been exhausted. And so judgment was coming upon them. And so Loami means not my people. He says, it's gotten to the place that you have set your independence from me. You have stated that you don't want me by your actions and by what you're doing. So I'm going to allow you to go out from me as if you were not mine. See, God is not hatefully punishing and inflicting punishment and all these things upon the people. Whenever they were carried away captive, God took his hand off of them, took his hedge of protection off of them, and says, okay, I will just leave you to your own devices and let come whatever may. And the Assyrians came and took them and carried them away. So he says, I'm going to scatter you. I'm out of mercy. You're no longer my people. Okay? But the story doesn't end there, because we find with the rest of Hosea's story that God is going to bring them back and he is going to restore them. God had sent prophets over and over, just as Hosea sent his children, God had sent prophets over and over to beg them, to try to bring them back to himself, and they refused. They continued to chase after their idols. They thought their wealth came from other nations. They thought that their prosperity and their riches came from other gods, and they didn't realize that all along it had came from God himself. Chapter 2, verse number 8 says, for she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. And so Israel thought that all of the other nations was where her wealth and her riches and her success was coming from. Her protection, her military dominance was coming from Egypt or from another ally, when in reality it was God all along. And God says, okay, if you don't want me, I'll step back. I've warned you. I've called you back to myself. I've chased after you. I've hedged your way. I've made it difficult for you to chase other gods and other nations. But now I'll let you free to your own destruction. But whenever you hit bottom, I will be there to rescue you because I still love you. And so we find that the nation of Israel is carried away captive to Assyria. And after a time, God comes in and buys them back to himself and brings them out of that. The story extends even further because he also sends his son to pay for their sins, to die upon the cross, to be their Savior and their Messiah. And so that could be likened unto that auction that we talked about. As God came and he paid the price of the debt that they had racked up and that we also had racked up. And he took and clothed them in his righteousness and is going to walk with them all the way home. And this is what he has promised them. He says, Israel, I've been there all along. I've taken good care of you. I've loved you all this time. And you continue to seek after other gods. You continue to seek after other nations. I've never been good enough for you, even though I have given you everything. And so he says, I'm going to let you go, but I'm not done with you yet. I'm going to continue on. I'm going to continue relentlessly pursuing you until I get you and can have you to myself, till you can be my own and only mine. We find after the Assyrian captivity that idolatry is no longer a problem in Israel. Don't realize that? All throughout the entire Old Testament, Israel is constantly going into idolatry. But after their time in Babylon, their time in Assyria, it fixed that problem. You read about in the New Testament, all the way up till now, the children of Israel are not going out and serving other gods. they still serve Jehovah. They still serve the one true God. And that's amazing to me. It's like thousands of years of idolatry, and it's fixed then. So maybe Gomer did go right. We don't know. But anyway, back on track here. He's going to restore them after the captivity. He's going to bring salvation through Christ. And they didn't listen to all of this warning, even this object lesson in Hosea's life, because things were going so well for them at the time. Isn't it amazing that whenever our lives are going well, whenever things are all together, we ignore the word of God, we ignore the warnings, we ignore the things which he instructs us in. And we say, no, God, I've got it under control. That's what the nation of Israel did. And we can see God's love and his patience with a very undeserving and unfaithful people. And if we could apply our feelings that we have toward Hosea, that pity that we have toward him, that respect that we have toward him for loving someone so obviously unlovable, if we could apply that to God, we would have a better appreciation for God's love. Because God is like Hosea. Because God does love an unlovable people, an undeserving people, that he chooses to love even though he knows it's going to hurt. He chooses to love them knowing that they're not going to be faithful. And then he relentlessly pursues them for himself, patiently giving them mercy over and over and over again, absorbing the hurts to himself, absorbing the debts upon himself, taking all of the pain upon himself because of the one that he loves. That's the story of God and the nation of Israel, and it's the story of Jesus and his church. And that's where it comes to the application today. That's where we see God dealing with us. So in our final step this morning, in looking at Hosea and Gomer, what does all of it mean to us? It's good for Gomer that she was loved by Hosea. It was good for Israel that God loved them and was patient with them. And what is it for us? God does the same thing. God is still unchanging. He is still just as loving and as patient and as merciful as Hosea was to Gomer and as God was to Israel. He is still that way with us. As we think about love this morning, as everything, as you go out in the shops and everything everywhere is about love and red and hearts and flowers, right? The ultimate love is the love of God. We can look that the same God who loved Hosea and gave him what he needed for his hard task will also give us what we need for any task that we must face. He loves us that much. The same one that loves Israel in spite of their constant rejection and unfaithfulness deals with us as he dealt with them. And so we can learn from Hosea that God provides us what we need for what he requires. And that's the simple application of this. But I think the greater application of this story is that we are a lot like Gomer. If we'd be honest with ourselves, we are a lot like Gomer. We take for granted God's love and his goodness. We don't see all the things that he does for us and his provision that he's made. Oftentimes, the things that he does for us and the provision that he's made and the path that he has for us doesn't seem good enough because we desire the things that this world provides and the things that this world gives. And we see it as more important than what he has for us. We pursue lesser things, but he pursues us relentlessly. Even though we don't deserve his love or his efforts, he's still pursuing. He showers us with mercies. He showers us with many chances and opportunities, one after another. And then he tries to turn us back to himself. Sometimes subtly. Sometimes he has to get a little bit rougher with us. But he's constantly, because of his love for us, trying to draw us to himself, trying to set us on the right path. And oftentimes, we're stubborn. And so, when we seem bent on destruction, when we stray far away, so far that it seems that all hope is lost and there's no way that he could still love us, there's no way he could still want us, he takes on our debt, He absorbs the damages unto himself. He looses our bindings. He clothes us with his righteousness. And he walks by our side as if nothing has ever happened. That's amazing, the love that he has for us. It's amazing that God, the one that would create all things, that he spoke the world into existence, would put up with our foolishness and love us anyway. That he could put away our sins, that he could forget about all of the things that we have done against him, absorb the pain and the hurt and the loss to himself, and take us up in his arms and carry us all the way home. Isn't it amazing the love that he has for us? You're never going to find a love like God has for you. And so our lesson here today for us as Christians is God loves you. You can sin, you can mess yourself up, you can ruin your entire life. You can stray far from him, you can take him for granted, you can ignore him, you can disrespect him, and you can get so caught up in things down here that you completely lose sight of him, but he still loves you. And he still wants you in spite of all of your doubts and your fears and all the confusion in your mind. He still wants you. He is still pursuing you. You're never going to be able to grasp the love that he has for you. But if you can at least get a glimpse of it, just a slight understanding of it, it will change your life and your relationship with him because he loves you that much. Just like Gomer, we don't deserve him. She didn't deserve Hosea, did she? We don't deserve him. But he wants us anyway. And so no matter what's going on in our lives, we know that we are loved by God. If you need further proof of it, follow his love for Israel throughout the Old Testament. Follow his love for his people throughout the Word of God. And God puts up with a lot. All the times that Israel was turning away from him and he was still gently, and sometimes not so gently, dealing with them, it was because of his love. After all that they put him through, we find at the end of the Old Testament, he's still calling them back to himself and still willing to accept them. We find as we come into the New Testament, he still has a place for them. We find as we come into further into the New Testament, God still has a place to them. We find as we come to the end of the book of Revelation that God still has a place for Israel. And we look at where Israel's at today, rejecting God, rejecting his son, and God still has a place for them. And he loves us that much too. That's amazing, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And so the last thing I want to say today is if you're here and you're not saved, God loves you too. He paid your debt. He wants to take away your sin and all the things that has you bound. And he will take away your filthy rags. The Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. He will take away our filthy rags and he will clothe us in his righteousness. And he will hold you by the hand all the way home to his home. All you have to do is give up on being good enough or paying your own debt and ask him to. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All we have to do is ask him to forgive our sins and save our soul. And he will, no matter what we've done. We serve an amazing God who has an amazing love for us. That no matter what we do, we cannot exhaust his love. We cannot run away from his love. We cannot get to a place where he will not continue to pursue us because he loves us. And a love like that should make us want to know him, want to experience him, want to be close to him, because there's no one else in this world that's going to love you like he does. So with this week, thinking about love, Valentine's Day, all these different things, it gets into a bunch of rubbish, but what isn't rubbish is the love that God has for you. I challenge you this week, meditate on his love. Meditate on all the stories of his goodness in the Word of God. Meditate on all the times that he's been patient with you and loving toward you, and allow that to endear him to you. And see how he loves you. So, Lord, pray. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, and we do thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord. And we thank you so much for this story in the Bible and how it highlights so greatly your love that you have for us, Lord. Lord, we don't deserve it, but Lord, we know that like Hosea, that you love us in spite of it. You see us as worth it, even if we aren't, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to meditate on this week. Help us to relish in the fact that we are loved by a holy God, that we are pursued by you, and help us, Lord, to give up our pursuit of other things, Lord, and to pursue you as well here today that don't know you as our Savior, that haven't experienced your love, Lord. Lord, that they would run to you, Lord, that they would call upon you, that they would accept your offer of salvation before it's everlastingly too late. We thank you once again for your love for us. We thank you so much for all you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.